All right, folks, we are in John chapter 6. And we're going to be in about, verse 15, just to get some context here. For the Cooks, there's a connection here. The Burtons were in Thaddeus Kuntz's church in Cattaraugus. Yep, and then they moved over to Cuba. So Brother Kuntz got a hold of me and said, hey, I've got some people out your way. So that was a real blessing. And you know what I liked? Go on out there, dirt roads, ice, ruts, everything else. Finally get out there, there's a little trailer sitting by the side of the road. He comes out there, opens that door for his wife. She gets in, he closes that door for her. I like it. Yeah. All right. So John chapter 6, in verse 15, just to get some context here. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. This is the famous passage, Jesus Christ walking on the sea. And a lot of good comments made on this. This is something that a lot of preachers pick up on, and I think they really nail it. I think they have it right. Just the idea, we know later that Peter will try to walk on the sea. Eventually he'll fail, and then the greatest thing that could ever happen is the Lord picks him, grabs him by the hand, and he's walking on the sea again. And of course, that's what the Christian life is. You step out, you try to do something, you begin to sink, you grab Jesus Christ's hand, and you finish doing what you need to do. But the word nigh is here, and Paul Scott, who's really delving into this idea of, you know, this English language of our Bible and teaching a lot on it, has taught the difference between the word near and the word nigh. Okay, now I am near to my wife right now. Somebody say you're very near. What? Yeah, she's right over there, but I'm not nigh her. There's people in between us. Okay, you're not saying Chris is nigh unto his wife. There's nothing in between them. Okay. So near and nigh are two different words. It's one of the shames of the new Bibles is that they don't know it, so they don't put it in there. But when you see that, he drew nigh. There's nothing in between them now. He's right there. That's where, and again, for those of you who don't know, we've started a blog, purecambridgetext.com, and I've asked Paul Scott to do writing in it. And he's already put a couple things in there with just... dealing with this idea of the English language again. And his last one is called Nuances, and has to do with clauses. And he just makes it understandable, readable, and it just kind of helps the average person to understand what that English language is saying. So he comes and it says he drew nigh to them, and they were afraid. Verse 20, and he saith them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one where the disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples in the boat, but his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. So the people see that he's with them, but they didn't see him get on a boat. So they're wondering, how did that happen? When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves that were filled. Now, it's always interesting how he answers people. And that's really not, he may have said it gently, but it's kind of a hard answer to him. You know, what were your motives? And he often questions people's motives with the things that he says. Why did you really come here? And he said, you came here because I filled your belly. And one of the hardest things for a pastor, for example, is, and especially if you can do church work, and for night time everybody does church work, is to determine what are these people's motives? You know, why are they doing what they're doing? I have had over the years people who, when I was finally done, 6 months, 2 years later, Pastor Heen can tell you he's run into this for 50 years, people who their only motives were to get their belly full of bread. There was nothing else in their hearts whatsoever. That's why they did whatever they did. And so the Lord just up front tells them that. Now, and you know another thing, there's nothing wrong with filling people's bellies full of bread. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do. Why? Because from time to time, all of us run into hard times, okay? Don't care who you are. Sooner or later, you're going to run into times that are very difficult for you. And, you know, you're going to need other people. One of the rules of the Word of God, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. We often say, boy, God will throw things at them. That'll make them repent. Go read the book of Revelation. Scorpions, earthquakes, sun hot. Do people repent? No, they just get bitter and curse God. Okay? If you think about it, with people with terrible things going on in their life, does it turn them real lovey-dovey to Jesus? No, they usually sit there mad at God over it and such. What is it that turns people to repentance? It's when he shows a goodness and they realize, I don't deserve this. Oh my goodness, look what he's done here. The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. It's when he steps out and does something, you're just kind of amazed. Oh, my, look at this here that he's done for me. And you begin to see, who he is. So, you know, he makes that statement. And, to us, that'd be kind of rude. I often talk about Spink Williamson. Spink Williamson died as a very old man in the 1980s. And he had been... He'd been a mill worker in North Carolina, which is pretty low on the totem pole. You know, the mill, they call them lint heads. And they lived in little villages built by the mills and such. He'd been one of those, and he got saved and born again. And really married one of the most beautiful women, probably in the whole South. Even I knew her as a very old woman, and she was beautiful then, just a stunningly beautiful woman. And Spink... Very unusual man, served the Lord in very unusual ways. Just one of those old fundamentalists, if you've ever known him, who built a huge work for the Lord, lived holy, and his ways were just confounding. Just almost anything you ever did, you scratched your head and wondered at old Spink Williamson, you know, why he did things the way he did. But he had a time one time when a lady in his church said, well, you shouldn't speak that way. And he said, well, look, he showed her the Word of God. Jesus spoke that way. She said, well, Jesus shouldn't have. If anyone ever had influence in Bill Randall's life, it was Spink Williamson. And he met Bill Randall after he'd been kicked out of Tabernacle and took him in, made him the church evangelist. But, and this is, he was in the middle of what he called Fort Lickerdale, Florida. He built the Gold Coast Christian Schools, huge million-dollar properties and all this kind of stuff. He liked Bill Randall, made him the church evangelist. But Bill Randall talked about the first time he ever met Spink. And he and his partner had driven into Fort Lauderdale, and this is about 1965. And they pull in there, and there's a kind of big office buildings and that the church had. And they go up into there, and Spink always wore bow ties and white flapper shoes and wide lapels and rings on his fingers. Well, he was. And so they go in there, and Spink says, oh, you look like a couple of fine young men. And He said, I think you do, but I have an assignment for you first. And he said, I want you to get in that little shiny car you have out there, and I want you to drive outside of Fort Lauderdale. And I want you to turn, and he told him the road to turn on, and he said, you're going to go about 5 miles, and he said, you're going to see some barbed wire fence. And he said, I want you to park right there. And he said, I want you to get out, try not to hurt those fancy suits you have there. Get out, get underneath that fence. And he said, then I want you to go out there and search around on the ground until you find a pile of cow plop. And he said, I want you to find a fresh one. You don't find an old dried up one. He said, I want you to look at it. And he said, if you think you're anything better than that, you can't serve my God. He said, that's all I am. He said, my God's made me what I am today. And he said, if you think you're anything better, you won't make it here. Bill Randall loved him. His partner hated him. Yeah, I'll never work for that. His partner was in adultery in 6 months. You know, it's just interesting. Whereas Bill Randall, you know, went there and he thought, I like this guy. And over the years, just miracles Spink did. Just beyond the things he did with the Lord. Just one of those old-fashioned fundamentalists that, again, I don't know of any like that even left in the world today that operated that way. But again, he used to talk all the time about how Jesus answered people. And he said, it really isn't this sweet Jesus you think of. Okay? Jesus Christ spoke rough to people. And verse 26 again, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for that which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And there's that word sealed again. And it's one of those that you're going to find seals in the Word of God, and it's always with the Spirit of God that it's done. And it's a great study in its own right to go into that. And within the study of the seven spirits of God, to go in and pull out that world sealed and look at it in each of the places. And then it says in verse 28, and they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, that's quite a statement. Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now it's fascinating there because he makes faith a work. Okay. Faith and grace are not synonymous. Faith is a work. It takes work to believe. Okay. That's why really saving faith is something that God gives. Okay. Saving faith is a gift from God. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, that faith, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Unto whom does God give that saving faith? To repentant sinners. So that broken person, that person that's broken in sin and knows it and realizes that they have no hope and there's nothing left. You know what he does? He gives something that the Pharisees demanded, priests demanded, Roman governors demanded. He gives that inward faith that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And he puts it inside of people, and now they're working the work of God. They believe that. It's inside of them. There are three ways. And I want to do this real quick. Turn with me. I wrote about this last night, and it's just going out there. I'm starting to get a lot of response. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to show you the three ways in which God proves that Jesus is the Son of God. I've dealt with this before. 1 John 5. If I were to die right now, I don't have any plans, okay? My wife insists she goes first. But if I were to, and she does, she always says that. And I have other plans, but again, if I were to die right now, and water and blood would come out of my body, it's just one of the things that happens, okay? another thing would come out of my body, the Spirit of God would come out of me, okay? It's been in me ever since I got saved. The Spirit of God would come out. My own spirit would go out. But that wouldn't declare me to be the Son of God. Even if you could see the Spirit of God come out of me, it wouldn't declare me to be the Son of God. There was one man that in his death, it declared him to be the Son of God. And we'll look at that, but first I want you to look at verse 6. Talking about Jesus Christ, in 1 John 5, it says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." So in his coming, he came in a virgin birth. Anybody that's ever attended a birth, what comes out? Water and blood. Okay? Now, I'm not one of these men who, oh, I'm going to be there and watch all that. No, take a doll and put SpaghettiOs all over it or something. I mean, that's, you know, I'm not in, there's guys that are, that's not me, all right? I think that's why tobacco was invented. I think it's the only time God wanted a man to smoke. And I'm not condoning anybody smoking. But it's, you know, it just, but I think my wife, oh, I want you in there. So I'm in there. I'm going, looking the other way. All right. I don't want to see that stuff. And, you know, it's not the way I'm built. But water and blood come out. It's just what happens. And how do we know that this was the Son of God that came out? And it says this. But the Spirit that beareth, okay, but this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water and blood only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the thing is, that's a capital S Spirit. Why? Because when you get born again, the Father reveals to you that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God. Until that time, you could have sat in a Sunday school class and flesh and blood revealed it to you. Who's the Son of God? You'd have written Jesus, okay? Go down to a bar and ask people, who's the Son of God? 9 out of 10 will say Jesus is the Son of God. Are they born again? No. Why? Because remember what Jesus told Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What we have today in America is a population where flesh and blood has taught people that he's the Son of God. It's an earthly thing that you could teach. They're teaching multiplication. They're teaching, you know, the states and their capitals and things. But what happens in the born-again experience, the Spirit of God comes into a person, and the Spirit of God bears witness that he is the Son of God. The work of God begins to be done inside of that person so that now they can lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Oh my goodness, how well do I remember how I doubted day by day, for I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. There's that wonderful song, okay? And then it's real, oh, I know it's real. Thank God the doubts are settled, for I know it's real. Suddenly, for sure, knowing that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, I'm washed of God. Why? Because I've made an intellectual assent? Because I finally with flesh and blood convinced myself of this? Because I'm a good person? No. Because God put that inside of me. God put the Spirit of God inside of me. Now the Spirit bears witness inside of me. He is the Son of God. I know this. Okay? Now, how else in the Word of God do we know Jesus is the Christ? Well, think of the baptism of Jesus Christ. Something pretty spectacular happened, didn't it? The whole Trinity gets involved. Jesus is standing there. The Spirit like a dove comes down, and the Father speaks from heaven. What's he say? He bears witness from heaven that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what verse 7 is going to say. Happens again in the Mount of Transfiguration. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. What are they bearing record of? They're bearing record that Jesus is the Son of God. What do we mean by he's the Son of God? We mean that this man, Christ Jesus, who's standing there, he has a Father on this earth, and that Father, he's on this earth, and that Father is the Father in heaven. Again, I've said this how many times? If Mary were to have that baby in Allegheny County, the first thing they would do is DNA test. They want to know who they're going to done for this amount of money every month and whose paycheck they're going to lean on for the next 20 years to pay for what's going on here. And you know what? They're not going to find it. There's no DNA match for a father. There's none. You search the entire world over. There's no DNA match. Why? Because God the Father is his father. Okay? The only DNA match you'd ever find is a King James Bible. Okay? If they go in there, they find a DNA match for Jesus Christ. They'd understand who he is. Now, the Word of God says this. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So if you saw him, he has an earthen body just like we do. What's our body made out of? It's made out of earth. It's actually called an earthen vessel by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay? There's great typology in that in the book of Leviticus. So that earthen vessel wherein if the garment is cleansed in there with the blood, then the earthen vessel has to be broken. Okay? Your body will be broken one day. Either it'll be broken in death or it'll be broken in the rapture. Okay, one way or another, your body's going to be broken. So the thing is, you have this earthen vessel. Jesus Christ once walked in an earthen vessel. He once walked in a body of flesh made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But who's the father of that body? God the Father in heaven. There's never been a person like this before. You'll hear songs talking about Jesus, God's only son. That's not true. Isn't Adam called a son of God in Luke chapter 3? But he's a son of God by creation. Okay? How about the sons of God in the book of Job? They're sons of God by creation. Jesus Christ is the only begotten son of God, the only one born as of God. Okay? That's what makes him different. He's the only begotten son of God. Never met anyone like this before. So if you walked up, here's this ruddy Jew standing in a market somewhere, and the Bible says he hath no form nor comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. It's not like, you know, if they're casting for a movie, we want that guy, all right? Nobody would have ever said that about him. He had no form nor comeliness that when you see him, you should desire him. He just was the most plain guy in the world when you walked by. And you wouldn't realize that those hands you see there are the hands that can span the universe and made the stars and the electrons. And this is the man that can redeem all mankind to God and such. His father is God the Father. And the only way a person can know that is for God to reveal that to them in the born-again experience and make them to know that spiritually on the inside. You can memorize it intellectually, and that's flesh and blood showing that to you. But when it's put on the inward parts, you'll know for sure. All right? And the effect of righteousness shall be peace. Okay? And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. You will know that this man here, peace, peace, wonderful peace, been wrought in your heart. You know this because God has borne witness of this birth of Jesus Christ and who he is. He's the Son of God. He put that into your heart. You know it. Chris one time brought, and I have it in my drawer there. I'm not going to bring it out right now, but he brought me a tube like you might see a mad scientist have. If he's going to do, you know, experiments, he might have this little glass tube, and then it has a cork. And I used to use the illustration. Imagine you had some water in the bottom of that tube and you wanted to get that water out. How hard would you have to squeeze that cork in there to get the water out? Well, you couldn't. All you can do is compress that water. You're not going to get it out that way, squeezing it down. It's like trying to get doubt out of the human heart. You try all you can to get it out. So if I had that cork and push it down in that water in the bottom of that little vial, that little tube, it's not going to come out. And that really is the condition of the human heart trying to get rid of doubt and unbelief. What would it take? It would take a miracle of God going inside of that tube and getting rid of that water and putting what in there, what's supposed to be in there. And that's why so many people in church try so hard to believe. They try to believe. And God's way of making them to believe is to bring them to repentance, where they finally see themselves like God sees them. And then God comes along and puts that miracle of saving faith. Now they can do the works of God. They can believe on Jesus Christ. They can do that. It's something wrought in them. And Jesus would say to them, blessed art thou. Okay? Blessed art thou, Jody, because flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He has made that. Now it's born in you. It's part of you. It's just as much a part of you as the Arctic tern flying from the North Pole to the South Pole. Just as much a part of you as the Canadian geese making its rounds. It's just as much a part of you as a little calf stumbling around on wobbly legs looking for its mother. It's instinct in you. You know it. It's born into you. Okay? That's the born again experience. Now, it goes on and it says this, verse 8, but there are three that bear witness in earth. Okay? When did they bear witness in earth? It's the water, the blood, and the spirit. And this is why, again, I'm on such a hobby horse. And you pray. One of the major publishers of Bibles in this country now is correspond. He contacted me. And he's corresponding with me because for the last 10 years, no one's printing a Bible right in America anymore. And he actually contacted me over it, and I thank God for that. And he's really considering going back and restoring the text to what it had been. The text had always been a small s in 1 John 5:8. Okay? It's been made a capital S, and that's a slam to the deity of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to show you why. There's three that bear record in earth. What earth? That earthen vessel of Jesus Christ. We've looked at two ways that in the Bible Jesus was proved to be the Son of God. One, where the God, the Father, gives that faith on the inward parts. The other one, where the entire Trinity yells, He's the Son of God. We saw that happen a couple times. But there's one other incident that happened in your Bible where someone figured out that Jesus was the Son of God, and he didn't do it because the heavens opened, and he didn't do it because God put faith in the inward parts. He was a Roman centurion that watched a man die on the cross and saw three things come out of it. What did he see? He saw water come out of him, he saw blood come out of him, and he saw him yield up his smallest spirit, his own personal spirit. He saw him yield those three things up. You know what that Roman centurion said? Surely this was the Son of God. That earthen vessel bore witness. That earth bore witness to him that that's not a normal man dying there. Okay? Why should it be a small s? I want everybody to go back to Genesis 6 and look at verse 3. Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit. Say a capital or a small s? Small s. You know what? It's been that since 1611. There was one time in 1850 where some Baptist managed to get the American Bible Society for about 2 years, make that a capital S. And thank God that didn't last long. Okay. Why is that a small s? Because Jesus is the Lord. That's Jesus talking there. It's Jesus saying, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's Jesus, okay? Jesus is the Lord. That's who he is. Paul tells you that. Jesus is the Lord. That's who he is. So in your King James Bible, there's a designation. Go read the Gospels, and it says that Jesus perceived in his spirit, small s. Jesus was grieved in his spirit, small s. Jesus rejoiced in his spirit, small s. Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge, small s. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, small s. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord, okay? And your King James Bible bends over to say that. So there were three that bear witness in earth. What? This earthen vessel. What came out of that earthen vessel on the cross? The water, the blood, and that small s spirit. See, if the Spirit of God came out of me and I died in water and blood, would that say I'm the Son of God? No. But if that spirit of Genesis 6:3 came out of him, you can be sure he's the Son of God. You can be sure the only Father he has is God. That's the only way that could happen. Okay? So the thing is, that got changed. And I believe it's just a grief to the Spirit of God that got changed. My wife can tell you, we went to New York City on three different occasions. And down in the climatically controlled vaults of the American Bible Society, 1611 Bible, 1629 Cambridge, 1638 Cambridge, 1701 Bishop Lloyd Oxford Bible, 1762 Cambridge Bible, the Paris rendition, putting the new punctuation in it, 1769 the Blaney Bible, search through that, 1873 Scribner's work, where he begins to mess it up, 1893 where Oxford picks up after Scribner. And then finally, World War I, where Cambridge goes back and restores the text to what it had been for all those centuries, okay? And puts out what we know today as the Cambridge text of the Bible. So the thing is, it's a huge battle over that. People say, aren't you making a hobby horse out of something small? No, this is one of the witnesses that God gave. Three witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. If it's just a capital, I have the capital S spirit in me. That's bearing witness. I got it the moment I was saved. But and if my personal spirit came out, why would that prove that I'm the Son of God? But if when I was dying, I gave back the spirit of Genesis 6:3, that would say I'm the Son of God. That's the only father I have is God, okay? Because I'm the Lord. And that's the only way that could happen. So the thing is, it's one of the crises in America today is everybody's tampering with what had been an absolutely perfect Bible down to the very punctuation marks in it. And so the question I'm putting to people now on more of a national stage through this blog, and it's beginning to get some responses, how can you have a perfect Bible if you don't have a perfect text? How could you? I have a perfect Bible, but it's got mistakes. Okay, I have a perfect Bible. We have three of them, but they're all different. Okay? No, there is a perfect text of the King James Bible. And there is no, it brings the most glory to the person of Jesus Christ when it is exactly perfectly printed. Exactly. And it never contradicts itself. The other thing is this, how sharp is your Bible? It's supposed to be sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce asunder, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. So things, even down to the spiritual level, your Bible should be able to divide and show you that stuff. So if people go and start messing up those S's and such, it doesn't have that sharpness anymore. Ever try to cut cut something with a knife that's not sharp enough? What happens? Yeah, it all begins to fall apart. You know, everybody loves a good bread cutting knife, you know, that those slices just fall off there. Then you get a dull one. What happens? Just smash that loaf down and such. Each person had a knife. One was sharper than the other. Okay, so, you know, if the doctor goes to do surgery on you, you want him to go get some butter knife somewhere, or you want him to have the absolute sharpest scalpel that he could possibly have to get right down in there and separate capillaries and everything else. That's what you want. Well, that's what a King James Bible should be. That absolute sharpness to be able to go down even to soul and spirit and distinguish even those things. But what's happened is you've got now publishers' message. The sad part is, the man who I personally knew him, who made that decision to turn fundamentalism to that capital S, has been personally destroyed. And I won't go into it. But I can assure you, his wife's left him, his health is destroyed, everything else. Why? You know, it's easy to take another person and say, this is why this is happening to you, or whatever. And so I refrain from that. I know when things were happening to me, I had everybody in the world walk up and give reasons this is happening to you. But eventually, God shows you what's happening. But to me, it's no coincidence that the man who turned American fundamentalism and began to make, and he made other changes. That's why when you buy these, you know, done by church, most fundamentalists today have a Bible done by church. I have a pre-Teremy text, okay? Pastor Hain has a pre-Teremy text. Some of the others, the Montgomerys do. Some of the people went ahead and bought those and such and have those. You know what I do when I have one that has that capital S? Take an eraser out. Erase it. Go get a calligraphy pen, make it a small S. Right.
sorry.
It's just the problem is some of these Bibles are so messed up you can't even find, they're just so messed up you can't find anything anywhere. Fords, I gave you one of those perfect Bibles. You can use that as a template there and find exactly the way it should be. All right, well, let's close. Father, I thank you for what we learned today, and I thank you for the work of God that we should be able to believe on Jesus Christ. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.